Tonight we are studying Lord's Day 44, and so I invite you to turn to the back of our Psalter hymnal to page 893. Page 893, as we wrap up our series through the Ten Commandments, I'll read each of these questions, Lord's Day 44, and we can respond together with each answer. Question answer 113, what is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? That not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. Rather, with all our hearts, we should always hate sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. Since no one in this life can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that all our life long we may more and more come to know our sinful nature, and thus more eagerly seek the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that we may never stop striving and never stop praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, so that we may be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal. Perfection. Now I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 13 this evening. Before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Philippians chapter 4, beginning with verse 10. As we turn our attention to God's word, let's pay careful attention, because this is Him speaking His word to us. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, do you have enough? Is there anything more that you want? What are you striving for? What are you longing for? What are you working for? Do you have enough to make you happy, to be happy? Do you have enough to satisfy your desires? Where do you find your comfort and your security? When we go through financially tough times, maybe a recession or just the situation we find ourselves in with our business or the stage of life we're at, often when we go through tough times like that, our true character is revealed. Tough times, whether financially tight budgets or tough situations that we find ourselves in, they reveal what we may have covered up or been able to cover up during more comfortable times. As the source of our security and our comfort crumbles, we're forced to face the truth that many of us find our satisfaction and our security in something that's very fragile or temporary. The 10th commandment warns us against coveting, setting our desires on the wrong things in life. And it encourages us to pursue contentment, to strive for contentment, to work at living content lives. Now, as we've been working our way through the 10 commandments, there's two things that we have come across time and time again. And the first is that each commandment extends further than we initially thought. They're far-reaching. For example, you shall not murder is more than just not physically killing someone. It's also about the anger and the hatred in our hearts. And that was true for each of the commandments. And the second thing we learned with each of the commandments is that there's two sides to every command. The you shall not, the negative, don't do this, and the positive, you should do this. You shall not murder is also a command that you should promote and value life. Now, with the 10th commandment, we're going to see something very similar. See how far God's law reaches. You shall not covet. It has to do with all of our misplaced desires that lie behind all of God's commandments and all of our sin and our disobedience. And as we look at this command in light of Philippians chapter 4, what we're going to see is what it means to be content, whatever the circumstance, knowing that we can do all things through Him who gives us strength. The Christians in Philippi, Paul's writing this letter to the Philippian believers, the Christians here were in a financially tough situation. A few years before, Paul had written to the wealthier church in Corinth, and he wrote to the Corinthian believers, telling them about these Philippian believers and the other Macedonian churches. Here's what he says, 2 Corinthians 8, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. For many people, severe trials here, as mentioned in this passage, and extreme poverty that may hit close to home. Maybe you had a downturn in your business or the economy affected your work. And that's just not something that's in the news, but for you it's a reality. You're not able to do what you once could. Maybe your retirement savings have taken a hit. You can relate with what the Philippian Christians experienced all those years ago. But what we see here is that extreme poverty, out of that extreme poverty comes a rich generosity and an overflowing joy. Out of a severe trial comes overflowing joy. And we might be wondering, well, how that's even possible? They gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. And that's when verse 13 of our passage comes into play. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This evening we're learning what that means in terms of our contentment. Whatever the circumstance we face, we know that we can be content, that we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Tonight, first of all, we're looking at striving to not covet. Do not covet, first of all. And then secondly, we'll look at the positive side of the 10th commandment, pursuing contentment. And so first, do not covet. You shall not covet it. Or a better way of saying it is you shall not set your desire on. Now we realize there's positive things that we can desire. The word here is a very strong desire. Jesus uses a similar word when he said, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. Luke 22. So Jesus uses it in the positive sense. I desire, I strongly desire to eat this Passover meal with you. But most of the time when this word is used, this word for desire is used, it's used in a negative way. A negative desire, to describe a strong desire or a lusting or a coveting after evil things. And this is a constant challenge for us, especially in the culture that we live in. We're told that our economy, our market, actually depends on people being discontent with the stuff that they have. What you have isn't good enough. It's not fast enough. It's not new enough. You need to go and get something that is newer, something that is better, something that is faster. And Amazon Prime offers you that instant gratification for your every want and desire with free 2-day shipping. You're just a few clicks away from having what you want. As Paul is writing this letter here to the Philippian Christians, not only are they in a tough situation, situations described as severe trials, extreme poverty, as he's writing to the Corinthians, but Paul himself is also sitting in prison in chains. And he's talking about how thankful he is, how content he is, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation. He's sitting in prison, writing to Christians described as in extreme poverty and facing severe trials. And the words that are being used are overflowing joy, rich generosity, contentment. How does that work? Each of those phrases seems like such a contradiction. How do we understand it? As we're sitting here this evening, we can reflect on our own lives. Do we have enough? Do you have enough? And if not, how much is enough? What is it going to take to make you happy or satisfied? Because the discontent asks, do I have enough to make me happy and to satisfy my desires? And the discontent always answers that question by saying, no, not enough, not yet. And the result is that we keep a tight grip on what we have, resenting the fact that we don't have even more. And even though those of us here and even listening in live well above the poverty line, we're surrounded by far more than the bare necessities, it's easy to feel that we don't have enough stuff or good enough stuff or new enough stuff or fast enough stuff. Even though we never wonder where our next meal is coming from or if we're going to have clothes to wear, we can still be very discontent with what we have. And that's where the 10th commandment comes into play. What is God's will for you in the 10th commandment? It's getting at the desires of our hearts. The answer is that not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in our hearts. So here we see the 10th commandment touching all of the other 10 commandments. So how does this one commandment, the 10th, cover all of the commandments? Well, it's pointing to that evil desire that's in our heart, that wrong desire that's in our heart, that is the root of our disobedience to all of the other commandments. You can go all the way back to Genesis 35 to get a glimpse of that desire. All the way back into the garden. Genesis 3 verse 5. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree, saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable. There's that word, the desire. Desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and ate it. A desire to gain wisdom, a desire to be like God. Romans 7, Paul explains, "For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness." So here we have the root, the desire to be like God, which is the root, behind us breaking the first table of the law, the first four commandments. But the tenth commandment also covers the desire of our heart when it comes to loving our neighbor. Do not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Honor all those in authority over you. It's not just about the outward obedience. It has to do with the desires, the attitudes of our heart as well. If it's a wrong desire, it's going to result in dishonor and ultimately disobedience. Do not murder. It's not just talking about physically not taking someone's life, but it's also an issue of the heart, the desires of the heart. Where is your heart? Because anger, hating, is taking the life that belongs to your neighbor. Seventh commandment, adultery. Not simply the physical outward action, but also the lust, the desire of your heart. Jesus wasn't adding to or even expanding the law when he said whoever looks lustfully at a woman already commits adultery with her in his heart. He's just simply applying the tenth commandment. Eighth commandment is stealing. Instead of a selfish desire of the heart for more, we're to have a generous and a giving heart. Kevin DeYoung explains that coveting is to stealing what lust, the desire, is to adultery. And we can continue what hating is to murder, what dishonor is to disobedience, what hating the truth is to gossiping and false testimony. It's always about the desires of our heart, because what's in the heart will come out in our words and our actions. False testimony, ninth commandment, not only about lying and gossiping, but also about wanting what's best for your neighbor, promoting their good name. This morning, I mentioned David and his sin with Bathsheba that he was confessing in Psalm 51. And David is described as desiring Bathsheba. And that's wrong, that wrong desire that we're talking about here. That I not even have the slightest desire contrary to one of God's commandments. And so when David desired, when he wanted Bathsheba, he's breaking the tenth commandment. Do not covet, do not desire. He's breaking the seventh commandment, lusting and adultery. He's breaking the eighth commandment, stealing another man's wife. He's breaking the sixth commandment, killing Uriah the Hittite. And with these being broken, that means he hasn't loved his neighbor, and he also hasn't loved God. Now before, in our hearts, we think, wow, David, man, what reckless disobedience. Before we think that, we need to realize that we're in the same situation. We've just worked our way through each of the Ten Commandments and systematically came to the point each time of realizing, oh, I've broken that one as well. So what is God's will for us in the Tenth Commandment? You shall not covet. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You visit her home for the first time and you think, boy, she has a lot of nice stuff. I wish my house could look like hers. I wish I could have the square footage that she has. I wish I could have the garage or the shop or the barn or the workspace he has. I live in a dump. It's embarrassing. I'm never having them over. Life must be pretty nice living in a house like that. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Here comes the thought. Why did I marry my wife? What if there was someone else? That wife over there is always so friendly. Her kids are perfect. House is always clean. She always looks so nice. Why couldn't my wife have aged like that? I wish my husband was as loving and charming as hers is. He's such a good listener. He's so encouraging and helpful. Mine only watches TV and is always on his phone. I wish I could be married to someone like him. Someone like her. You shall not covet your neighbor's male servant, his female servant, his ox or his donkey. It's not fair. All the other families go on great vacations. Disneyland, Grand Canyon, even Europe or cruises. We just go to grandma's house or the county fair. If only I had a job like he has, or the hardworking employees that he has, or the tools and the equipment he has. This isn't fair. You shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. If only I was as smart as him. My life would be so much better if I was shaped like her, or if I was as athletic as he is. Why couldn't I just have normal parents like my friends? Everything in my life is hard, below average, and poor. Everything in their life is easy, above average, and rich. I wish I had their life and they had mine. In the 10th commandment, we're told not to covet, that not even the slightest desire or thought contrary to any one of God's commands should ever arise in our hearts. And instead of a discontent heart, always wanting more, never having enough, never happy, never satisfied, always looking with an eye to what others have, instead of that, we are called, secondly, to pursue contentment. That's our second point this evening, pursuing contentment. Now, this isn't just about being content. This is working at contentment. It's not just something that you arrive at once you reach a certain number in your bank account or made that final house payment. Oh, good. Now I can be happy with what I have. Now I can be content. No, this is an attitude of your heart. Contentment is a godly perspective. No matter what situation you find yourself in, even in extreme poverty like the Philippians, severe trials, imprisonment, or the opposite, extreme wealth and well-fed, we are called to pursue contentment. Boys and girls, what is contentment? Contentment is being happy with what you have. It's being happy with what you have. Sure, my friend may have gotten a new Lego set for his birthday, and I can be happy for him. But I can also be happy with the entire tub of Legos that I have at home. She may have gotten the biggest Barbie house ever, and that's okay, because I can be happy with all the Barbies that I have at home, so many that I can't even play with all of them at once. And boys and girls, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. As you grow older, the toys change, the toys get bigger, but we still have the same struggle with being happy with what we have. The toys change from Legos and Barbies to cell phones, iPads, computers, and gaming systems. And then they change to cars, vehicles, boats, houses, businesses, vacations. The stuff changes, but the attitude of the heart, the wanting, the desiring, the discontentment remains the same. And that's why it's so important for us to get our heart in the right place when it comes to the stuff of life. That's why it's so important to pursue contentment. That's what Paul is talking about here in Philippians chapter 4. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation. In verses 11 and 12, Paul tells us how he has pursued and he's gained contentment that lets him rejoice in the Lord no matter what. Verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need. Why? For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I have learned. I know. I have learned. Paul can say that he knows this because he's gone through the learning process. In this way, contentment isn't just a switch that you flip and before I wasn't content and now I am, but rather it's a process. It's something you're training in. It's something you're growing in. You're strengthening that muscle. If you're watching the Summer Olympics, you watch all those athletes swimming or running and competing, and you're watching years of skill and practice, trying, failing, and trying again, working at it, and working hard to accomplish it. Being an Olympic athlete is not something that just happens overnight. It's not just a switch that you flip. And the same is true for Christian contentment. It takes practice to learn contentment. It's something we work on, something that grows as we go through being brought low and having plenty. I know what it is to be in need, Paul says. I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to be brought low or humbled, and I know what it is to abound or be honored. So Paul here isn't just talking about his financial situation, he's also talking about being humbled, being brought low, just like Christ making himself nothing and submitting to death on a cross, Philippians 2. Next, he focuses on the material. He's content with what he has, whether he's well fed, facing plenty, or hunger. I can be stuffed, Paul is saying, or starved. Either way, I'm content. Being content when you don't have enough. But on the other hand, also being content when you do have enough, when you have plenty, when you are well fed. And if this is the reality of your life, then the challenge is being able to say, I am happy with what I have, instead of always wanting more. And the more you have, the more you want. For many of us, the challenge isn't the lack of. The challenge is not being content when we have nothing. After all, we've never been without. We've always had something. And so the challenge for us is to be content when we have more than we need, but less than we want. That's the challenge that we can face, that we are facing, the challenge to contentment. Paul is saying that he can take or leave honor or dishonor, full meals or famine. His joy, his contentment is not dependent on the living condition that God has given to him. So then what's the secret? He says, I've learned the secret. So what's your secret, Paul? I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I've learned the secret of being content in whatever circumstance, in every situation. So here is his secret. It's like a code that needs to be broken or cracked that will let you weather the best of times and the worst of times. And his secret is Christ. Christ himself is the secret to contentment. The better we get to know Jesus, the more we discover that he is the one who satisfies the desires of our heart. Paul makes it clear to these Philippians that his joy is not because of the stuff that he has materially, but because he has learned to be content in whatever circumstance he finds himself in. His joy is not because he was in a tough situation and he's finally received some help. Paul's understanding of contentment expresses his independence of the external circumstances, because he is totally dependent on God. Paul has spent time learning over an extended period of time what it means to be content, what it means to be satisfied. And now he's sharing that secret. I've learned the secret, he says. And his secret is Christ. What he needs, what he wants, what satisfies the desires of his heart is Christ. This is turning away from finding our satisfaction in the stuff of life or in the circumstances of life. And it's us turning away from that and finding our satisfaction in Christ. I have everything I need in Christ. Now think about that for just a moment. I know we will say that our relationship with Christ is more important than anything else. But practically, what does that mean? What does that look like to be more satisfied and content in all that we have in Christ than in the stuff and the circumstances of life that so easily and quickly draw our attention away? I have everything I need in Christ. I can be happy, satisfied, content with what I have, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Here we have the popular verse that's almost always taken out of context. A popular verse for motivation. But look at this passage in context. It's not just God giving you a blank check for you to write in whatever you want your strength to be so you can accomplish an impossible thing. The all things that Paul is referring to that he can handle was just described in verse 12. Being brought low, humbled. Being brought high, honored. Facing plenty, facing hunger, abundance, need. I can do everything, living in plenty or in want, through Christ who gives me strength, because my satisfaction is in Him. In any and every circumstance, in the whole range of experiences, from being stuffed to being starved, from riding high to riding low, I can do it. I can be content. Because I trust in Christ who gives me strength to do so. Verse 13 really shines a light on contentment and the meaning of contentment for those who trust in Christ. And so when we're tempted to think that there is something else, anything else out there, that we just have in order to make our life worth living, something out there that we just can't live without, that is the moment to remind yourself of the secret to contentment. By faith in Jesus Christ, you have all you need. Being content and being happy with what you have, recognizing that in Christ you have it all. And the contentment that we're called to means that we need to be working, constantly working out and flexing this spiritual muscle that Christ has given to us, knowing that I can do all things. I can be content in all things through Him who strengthens me. As we wrap up this evening, how can we pursue this contentment? Well, first of all, we fight against the discontentment in our hearts. We focus our minds on the truth that if you are trusting in Jesus, then God is at work in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the more you direct your heart towards Christ and His presence and His power and strength within you, then the less time and energy you'll waste on the stuff that doesn't last. We'll be able to hold on to what we have and not worry about what we don't have. We'll learn and we'll know what it means to be content, whatever the circumstance, knowing that we can do all things, that we can be content in any and every situation through Christ who gives us strength. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all that you have given to us in Christ. Everything that we need. In Christ alone. And it's our prayer, Lord, that as we live our lives here and now, we will fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, that we will realize that no matter what we're going through, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in, we can be content in Christ. Lord, help us in this, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.